Please turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And I know somebody's thinking, oh, please, please don't read through all of the genealogy of Jesus here in this. You know why this in there? It's because the Jews were extremely particular about their history, the family history. And if you could prove your background, I mean, going way back, that meant something. Well, with this, this goes all the way back to Adam. That's extremely impressive. Yeah. So here in Matthew chapter 1, now, again, I'm reading from the King James, and what we're getting ready to see, I don't know what it might say in your Bible if you have something other than the King James, but in Matthew chapter 1, it's going through, Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac, Jacob, and so on and so forth. And then you get to, let's just go to verse 9. And Uzziah begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Ahaz, and Ahaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasses, Manasses begat Amon, and Amon begat Josiah. Well, in verse 9 and verse 10, you have an Ezekias. Well, that's the New Testament version of Hezekiah, King Hezekiah. So turn back to 2 Kings chapter 18. And let's take a note of some things relative to Hezekiah. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we have all these people listed who trusted God, and they are commended for their faith. Now, Hezekiah, as I stand here, I mean, I didn't go back and check this out. I don't think Hezekiah is identified in Hebrews chapter 11. But he could be from the perspective of how he separated himself from the majority of all the kings that impacted the Jews throughout their history. And, there weren't too many that were better than Hezekiah. You know, David was, and there were a few others. But pick this up, 2 Kings chapter 18. And there's a lot of imagery in this for us today that we're going to take a look at. In verse 1, now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. Now Israel and Judah, there had been like a civil war and they were divided and so forth. Well, verse 2, it says, 25 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, and broke the images, and cut down the groves, and broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. And he trusted in the Lord, God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he cleaved to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. Now we'll stop right there. It's really interesting how that it notes here, you know, the Lord was with him and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. That word prospered, it doesn't simply mean that, you know, he had money, but it's talking about he was successful in life. Whatever he did, it worked out. Whatever he did, he was successful. Well, I'm a child of God. I'm supposed to be successful in everything I do. Yeah, there are battles to fight. I get it. But I'm supposed to be successful. Jesus did not die on the cross for me to be a failure, for me to continually battle frustration, feelings of defeat, depression, I mean, all that kind. I mean, just he didn't die on the cross for me to have a down-and-out life. He died for me to have success. Now, that does not guarantee that I'm going to be a millionaire, but it does mean that I can have success in this life. So let's take a look at these things involving Hezekiah to find out, okay, what exactly went on with him. Now, as we go through this, I'm going to be reading other verses to you, and you can jot them down and look them up later on. But verse 1 says that, you know, he began to reign. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 1, he began to reign. He's the king, all right? Well, in verse 2, it says, 25 years old was he when he began to reign. That's pretty young. You know, I mean, when you figure you're now in charge of everything, 25 years old is young. But when you continue to read, not just what we have read, but when you read more about Hezekiah's life here in the Bible, what you're going to find out is he did not see his age to be a hindrance. Now, this is critical because I cannot be a success for God in this life if I see my age as a hindrance. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, he said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation," not just what you say, but also in how you live, "in charity, in the love of God operating in you and through you, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Now, we could kind of paraphrase that verse, 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy age, no matter what it is. And that includes you. If you begin thinking, well, you know, I'm too young or I'm too old, I really can't do this, really can't do that, and you know, you look in the mirror and you see what is there for God to use, then you know what? You're failing. And then Hezekiah, he's 25 years old, but yet he did not let his age hold him back. Now, you and I both know people are the same. They've always been the same for thousands of years. When he began to reign at age 25, there would have been people around him who are older and would have thought, who's this kid? I mean, I'm going to be taking orders from him? I mean, there's not a whisker to his name. You know? And I've been around, and I'm supposed to be taking orders from him? Well, by the same token, here today, in the body of Christ, there has been this horrific trend to where those that are, well, like 40 and over are being pushed out. The trend in so many churches today is bring in the 20s and maybe incorporate some of the 30s to be in your leadership, to be, just everything in the church. And I've gone to certain church websites and I'm looking at their staff. And about the only what you might call aged people, and I'm talking like 40 and over, would be if that church has someone in charge of the seniors. But other than that, they've got all these young people. Now, Hezekiah, if you study him and what we're going to see here tonight, okay, he separated himself. But generally, what you see are a lot of young people who don't follow the example of Hezekiah. And instead, they just, because of their youth, they feel they are advanced. But at the same time, you can be advanced in your youth. I mean, just look at Jesus, age 12, in the temple. They couldn't believe how much he knew. You cannot, when you're pressing into God, and that's the key now, do not let somebody tell you you can't because of your age. When you're pressing into God, then he'll use you. He will promote you. Now, other people may not receive it. When you're older, well, you know, you're too old, you can't, you know, we're looking for somebody who can inject some life into this church. You're too old to pastor. Well, okay. Who are you going to get? Well, we don't know yet, but you're just too old to pastor. Okay, I stand here before you tonight. I'm 63 years old. Now, I understand. I don't feel 25 years old anymore. I get that. And those of you that are older, you know what I'm talking about. However, I also know this. I don't act 63. Kathy constantly reminds me. And that's because, you know, Dave Roberson once said, don't ever let the little boy inside grow up. And so I adhere to that. That is the standard for my life. That little boy will not grow up. He will rule and reign. Hallelujah. Now, the point I'm getting at is this. It's easy to let society tell you you can't because of your age. And if you buy into that, then you're not going to be used by God the way you could be used by God. Because you essentially will be telling him, well, God, you may have these grand ideas, but the thing is, I can't because of, and then you throw out your age. I'm too old, I'm too young. And you have to watch out, because when you're older, I guarantee you, those thoughts will try to creep in. They tried on me. You know, look at you. How old are you? Yeah, you waved goodbye to 60 a while back. And what have you accomplished? What have you done? It's like, no, I cast you down, imaginations. You will not dominate my life. The hair may be gray, but I'm moving on. Hallelujah. So, in fact, I'll tell you what, I'm even telling my hair to turn dark again. You say, well, that's weird. Okay, you believe what you want, okay? But it can happen. Did you know that there are actual cases where people's hair, like people, guys in their 50s, their hair has gone from gray back to dark? Science can't explain this, but it happens. Glory to God. And I say, it can happen to me too. Dark, dark. Hezekiah did not see his age as a hindrance to fulfill what he needed to do. We cannot let that happen to us. All right, the next thing, look here. It says that in verse 2, you know, he's 25 years old when he began to reign. When he began to reign. Hezekiah recognized who he was. He was the king. And he knew it. And he acted like it. He was the king. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10 says that Jesus has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. This is so critical for us. If we do not capture the understanding of who we are on this earth, and that we are supposed to be ruling, we are supposed to be reigning. In other words, we're not supposed to sit back and be a punching bag for the devil. We're supposed to rule and reign. We're not supposed to sit back and let our emotions control our lives. We're supposed to rule and reign. We are kings. This is how God sees us. Jesus is the King of kings. We're the kings over whom he is the king. We're supposed to be reigning. We have to get the idea, the comprehension, get it settled in us, who we are in Christ. We've been made more than conquerors. We've been given the victory. We have been established by God in this earth to rule and reign, to operate the way that Jesus did. But as long as we sit around and we let weird religion define for us who we are. Well, you know, someday God may decide to use you. Excuse me, I'm a king. God will use me now. Do not belittle yourself or your standing in Christ. The world will not accept this. There are a lot of Christians who won't accept this. But it's something that we have to accept for ourselves who we are. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. That's what Scripture says. Hezekiah understood that he was the king. And that's how he approached his life. I am the king, and therefore I will act like a king, and I will demonstrate my authority as a king. Look in verse 3. It says that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Now this is interesting because in verse 1 it says that Hezekiah was the son of Ahaz. But here it says that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. Okay, now we know that David had his issues. We get that. But he also repented. He also did what he could to make things right between him and God. And God used David in a way that he used no other king in Israel. David basically set the standard, and even to this day, in the natural, the nation of Israel looks to David as their greatest king ever. You know, the symbol on their flag, it's what? The Star of David. And so it says here that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. In other words, he looked for an example. What can I do? What should I do? What am I supposed to do when it comes to my walk with the Lord? And he saw in David an example that he followed after. And that's why it identifies David and not his father or anybody else. God is saying he looked unto David as an example. Well, listen to this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example." See, Jesus is ultimately our example. I get that. But Timothy had the Apostle Paul. Elisha had Elijah. Joshua had Moses. Are you seeing a pattern in this? And so, if we aren't supposed to look to godly people as examples, then God would not have inspired the Apostle Paul to write, "Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them, identify them, which walk so as you have us for an example." So if we weren't supposed to look to people who are spiritually successful, this verse would not be in Scripture. Hezekiah didn't just pick somebody he liked. He didn't just pick somebody that he thought was ultimately, you know, super perfect or whatever, but he picked somebody who set an example. One of the examples that David set was he acknowledged his sin, he repented, and he kept going with God. He didn't back off. For us, it's the same thing. Who would you look to as an example? Who are the people that you could identify as being kind of like the Apostle Paul or like Peter or James or, you know, Jesus or whatever? In other words, who's the modern day example that you could look to and say, okay, look what they accomplished. If they can do this and their walk with God, then so can I. I'm not talking about build a big church that's running 10,000 people. I'm talking about a successful walk in the Spirit. You know, one example for me would be Kenneth Hagin Sr. Another example, Smith Wigglesworth. I mean, these are people who sold out to God, and we see the results in their lives. And there are other people as well. Hezekiah looked to David as an example. He didn't try to create his own example. And by the same token, that is true for us as well. When we see somebody who has made accomplishments, they're not perfect, but when we see somebody who stayed true to the Word of God, somebody who's really trying to press deeper into God, we can learn from those people. We can glean from those people. And so, you know, again, who are the examples to you in your life? Because we can look to others. Look in verse 4. It says, he removed the high places. Now, the high places were elevated mounds where worship, ceremonies, and sacrifices to other gods were conducted. They were like hills that were set up. And what that represents to us, the elevated mounds, it's anything in our life which has a place of priority above our walk with Jesus. In Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 33, Jesus said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 33, he said, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now, when he's talking here about hate, it's not the kind of hate that commonly, you know, how we use that word. He's talking about you cannot love anything or anybody more than me if you want to be my disciple. He says, even your own life, which would be the things of your own life. You know, I remember Gary Carpenter told a story how that one time, I mean, it's years ago, God told him to give his pickup truck to somebody that Gary basically considered to be, you know, an enemy. And I won't go into the details, but, I mean, this guy, he didn't do what was right. I mean, he really did not do what was right. God said, nope, give him your truck, and before you do it, wash it, wax it. So he did. Then, when he went to give it to the guy, he said, the Lord told me to give this to you. The guy said, I don't want your stinking truck. I mean, just mouthy, rude to him. And Gary had already signed the title over to him. He said, well, I don't care whether you want it or not or what you do with it. Here's the title and here are the keys. God told me to give it to you. And Gary turned and left. Well, when the high places exist in our life, it's difficult for us to go beyond that high place because it has been established in a way that's taking priority over our relationship with God. Now, I'm not telling you God's going to tell you to give your vehicle away. I'm not saying that. But we have to come to the place to where if he does, then we do it. And, you know, some of you, probably like me, heard the stories of, you know, people, you know, they sold their truck to get a bigger truck. Okay, that is not what this is about, okay? Just don't even think that. It's a matter of God having access to our lives so that if he says, here's what I want you to do, we're willing to do it. And if the thing he's saying, well, he tells us to do something, but if there's a high place involved, we're going to be willing to tear that high place down so that we can be fully obedient unto him. This is what he expects. One of the things that I was meditating on here lately is the temporary nature of this life. I mean, how many of you in here, you know, you can think back to things that happened when you were in first grade? You know, it's just amazing. Wow, that was not that long ago. Well, yeah, it kind of was. But no, it couldn't have been. So, this life, you know, you can dig your heels in if you want to, but the clock keeps ticking. And we keep getting older. And I was thinking in terms of, okay, life is shorter than what we'd like to think. How much value does all this stuff really have? And I'd like to say, I could give away whatever the Lord says. I don't know if I'm there yet. I don't know if there are still some of those high places. I don't know. I mean, if God were to say, all right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to move. I want you to relocate to somewhere in the middle of South Dakota and start a church there. Like, well, wait a second, I kind of like it here. I like the people, I like, you know, here. Family, I like here. I don't know that I want to go there. Would I be willing to? Has my life here become a high place? You guys understand exactly what I'm talking about. Hezekiah tore down the high places. Tearing down the high places would have made a lot of people mad. When you begin tearing down high places in your own life, there's a strong possibility that some people could be very upset with you. But Jesus said, if you're going to truly be my disciple, then you have to tear down the high places no matter what they are. But look what else he did. Verse 4. It says that he removed the high places and then he broke the images. Now, the images, what this is talking about would be the stone or the clay figures that had been made to look like the gods that they worship. You know, you could call them idols, whatever. What this represents to us is tearing down the flesh. Romans chapter 8, verse 13 says, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit, the power of who you are in Christ, your born-again life, if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live." We have to come to the place of being able to mortify the deeds of the flesh, any aspect of the flesh, no matter what it is. You know, we could come up with a whole list, but see, the things of the flesh are not simply sin. It's just stuff that, let me say it one way, would be the things that consume our time that really shouldn't be there. It's not sin, but it's taking up too much time. And for me, this has been a real lesson to learn, because there are a lot of things that I'd like to do, but I can't, because I now recognize how much of my time they consume. And I won't get into just giving a whole bunch. I mean, it's nothing bad. It's just stuff. You know, okay, I'll give you an example. You know, I really like music. And I have a really nice collection of CDs. I like Beethoven. I mean, there's just a lot of music that I have. But I can't even take the time to listen to that music the way that I used to, because doing so, it steals my time from these other things that I need to be doing. Now, as much as I like all of that, I can't do it. That doesn't mean it's a sin to listen to some music, yeah, you don't need to listen to, but it doesn't mean it's a sin for me to listen to it. It just means that's something that appeals to my flesh, and it's got to be torn down. Doesn't mean I can't ever again in my life listen to it, but what it means is, if my flesh is saying, but I want to listen to this, I want to listen to this, but I know these other things need to be done, then I've got to mortify that and do these other things. Continue again here in verse 4. It says that he broke the images, and then it says, and cut down the groves. This is interesting, because, you know, for years I thought the groves were, how can I say this, like things that they would make with bushes and shrubs and so forth. You know what I'm saying? Like a little, I don't know what you'd call it. They would just make a little hut out of growth. You know, I'm not making any sense whatsoever. I understand that. But what it actually means is a place that's been constructed. It could be anything, any kind of material that's used to construct a place. That word groves, it actually, literally in the Hebrew, is the word Asherah. Now, you can see, you know, Asherah and Ashtoreth in Scripture as false gods that were worshipped. Well, these groves were places that were set up for the ceremonial worship unto Asherah or Ashtoreth. And it's pretty gross, really, because when these groves were set up for this kind of worship, there were women who were prostitutes. It was considered an honor to be a prostitute for these goddesses. There were women who were prostitutes for men or women. And there were men who were made eunuchs who dressed like women, and other things happened. In other words, all forms of debauchery. It was horrible. Absolutely horrible what was going on. It sounds so passive when you read it in here. But it was terrible. First Corinthians, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 7, some of the things listed there are directly, are specifically, well, they are identifying perverse activities that went on in the groves. And when Hezekiah would have torn those down, there would have been a lot of people upset because we like to go there to party. And we don't really care if it's called, you know, Asherah, Ashtoreth. We don't care what you call it. We just want to go there and have a little fun. Well, he comes in and tears it all down because God said you're not supposed to be doing that stuff. And you know, you weren't supposed to do it then, and you're not supposed to be doing it now. And too many Christians are involving themselves with this. If you're going to be successful for God, you're going to have to tear down the groves in your life if they're there. Now, I may be speaking to nobody in this room who has groves, but it's possible. In Psalm 101, verse 3, it says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. I hate the work of them that turn aside. What are they doing? Well, first off, he says, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. One of the things that we could identify with that today would be porn. Whether it's in book form, magazine form, movie form, computer form, I will set no wicked thing before. If you're doing that stuff, listen, if you're doing that, if you're, I don't, man or woman, if you're watching this stuff, you need to know you are living in a grace period right now. And if you continue doing that, sooner or later, it is going to be exposed to other people. You are going to be shamed publicly, humiliated, because God has given you every opportunity to repent and make it right and stop doing this. And, you know, for Christians to say, well, I just can't stop by that. Yeah, okay, I'm sorry. You're born again. You have the life of Christ on the inside of you. Guess what? You can stop if you want to. You know it's wrong. So stop. Just stop it. Don't do it anymore. Stop it. And he tore those groves down. These groves are going to have to be torn down in our lives. And in the body of Christ, this has become a major issue. More so than what a lot of people in here understand. It's going on. And these groves are going to, they desensitize your spirit to the Spirit of God. And it leads, I'm telling you, it leads you away. It'll lead you straight into the lake of fire. You can't do this. But notice what else he did. In verse 4, it says, he broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. Now, the word Nehushtan, basically, all it means is a piece of brass. Now, here's what was going on. You don't have to turn back to this, but you can read the story about it, Numbers 21. Israel had messed up again. And judgment was falling, people were dying, And God said, okay, make a brass serpent on a pole and hold it up, and whoever looks on it will be healed, and they won't die. And so that's what Moses did, and they went through the camp, and everybody looked up, they could see it, you know, they were healed, and so on and so forth. But what happened here, what we're reading about, this is roughly 750 years after that event in Numbers. 750 years. They still have this thing. That was shocking to me. 750 years. But not only did they still have it, it had become a point of worship. And it says right here, look at this. It says that they did burn incense to it. It had been a part, it had become a part of their religious ceremonies. To them, it was a religious ceremony unto the Lord. And they're burning incense to it. Well, then Hezekiah comes along and he says, this is nothing but a piece of brass. And it says, look at this. He tore it down and he broke it in pieces. Can you imagine the reaction of some of those people? Are you crazy? God is going to strike you dead. We've been doing this for 750 years. My mama did it. My grandma did it. Are you following what I'm saying here? What this represents to us, you're going to have to tear down and break in pieces religious traditions that are doing you absolutely no benefit whatsoever. You know, Jesus made the statement in Mark chapter 7, verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. As long as there is a bronze serpent in your life, then that's holding you back from the kind of success that we see exemplified here in the life of Hezekiah. Simple things. We know healing's not for today. That's a bronze serpent. Because that is a religious tradition of man that's holding you back from the fullness of everything that God offers. Now, and we could go through and come up with all kinds of lists on this. But if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, contextually, it is a bronze serpent. You know, well, once saved, always saved. That's a bronze serpent. Well, you know, you may be born again, but you still are just a sinner saved by grace with that old sin nature on the inside. That's a bronze serpent. Because these are the traditions of man that keep you back from the fullness of what God is offering. And this one, 750 years, my goodness, that is incredible. And finally, somebody came along and tore it down. And you know, listen, anytime you start coming against a tradition, there was a, you know, I shared with this with some folks, but there's a church, and I won't say where, but the pastor, he began teaching that, you know, there's no such thing as a generational curse. And there were some people in the church who believed in generational curses. They got so mad, they left. Now, I want you to think about this. The pastor is up there trying to teach the people about their freedom in Christ. And they're saying, oh no, we would rather live under a curse than be free in Jesus. So we're going to go find us a church that's going to keep us bound up. That's crazy. But it is a bronze serpent, a brazen serpent that's holding people back. Look in verses 5 and 6. It says, he trusted the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he cleaved to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. That word cleaved, I mean, it's like he sunk his claws in. You know what I'm saying? It's like, God, you're it. This is it. You know, you're stuck with me, God. I'm holding on here, all right? I'm not going to let go. That's kind of what this the image of this cleave. In Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 30, Jesus was talking with some of the religious folks and other people who were around, and said, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." And that commandment is still true today. To love Him first. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." This is what Hezekiah did. Now, it's a fight. Because, all right, here's something you can do, if you want to, if you're up for it. Go before God and pray and ask Him, "Do I love you with all my heart?" Like it says, like what Jesus said, all my heart, soul, mind, strength. Do I love you like that? And be ready for the answer. Remember Peter looking at Jesus, walking on the water? "If it be you, bid me come." Well, he asked. Jesus said, "Come." You ask God that question, He'll let you know. But then when you turn right around and say, "Okay, look, I need you to help me. Holy Spirit, I want you to help me to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, strength, everything in me. I want you to help me do that. Because right now, I love Him. But I don't love Him at that level. But I realize I need to. So therefore, help me." Man, that's all He needs. And then He begins to work with you, to help you. Now, in this passage, you know where it talks about He trusted in the Lord. Remember, this guy's not born again. So he's doing everything he can out of his soul. But he did a pretty good job of it. How much more can we do out of our spirit because we're born again? And if you look here in verse 7, it says, "The Lord was with him and he prospered whithersoever he go and went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not." Now this is interesting because it's like, okay, what's the king of Assyria? What's significant about this? Well, we'll just look at it briefly. Keep your finger here and turn back to chapter 16. Now remember, Ahaz was Hezekiah's father. And in 2 Kings chapter 16, war looks imminent again. I'm trying to keep this really short. And in chapter 16, look at verse 7. "So Ahaz sent messengers to Tilgath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria, and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and the gold that was found in the house of the Lord, and in the treasures of the king's house, and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria." He took the silver and the gold out of God's house and sent it to him to try to get him, the king of Assyria, to help him out. Well, when you keep reading this, the king of Assyria helped, but by the time we get to Hezekiah, the king of Assyria didn't really let it stop there. There was more stuff that went on, and the king of Assyria sent pagans into the region and so on and so forth. But Hezekiah, he basically said, that's it. No more. We're not having this. And it says that he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He rebelled against him. In other words, he said, okay, you know what? This stuff has gone on long enough. We're not having it anymore. I'm the king. I'm not going to put up with this. Get out. This is our land. Go. Well, what does that represent to us? As I was reading through this, what the Lord brought to mind is that it represents The king of Assyria represents bringing the world into our lives and accepting compromise to holiness and every other standard that God has established in His Word. If you don't think that's going on now, you had better believe it. It is. And what's happening is the more that we compromise in our lives and, you know, taking the silver and the gold out of the king's house, the Lord's house, I mean, that what that represents is we're relinquishing the precious truth of God for compromise with the world to keep peace, to get along. And Hezekiah, basically, he said, he didn't really get the gold and the silver back. Not that I recall. I mean, I didn't read the whole Old Testament to find out. But it's almost like he was saying, okay, I may not get the gold and the silver back from you, but one thing I'm telling you now, we're not doing it anymore. That's it. This alliance ends now. We are the Jews. We are the children of God. I am the king of Judah. And we're not going to have this anymore. No more compromise. We are not going to allow your stuff in here. And that's where we have to come. And I can tell you right now, you and I both know there are a lot of Christians out there who are opening the door to the king of Assyria, and they're trading the precious truth of God for the things that are out there in the world to try and keep peace with the family, with friends, with whatever. They don't want to take the stand of Hezekiah. But what happens is eventually, when you do this, when you begin to relinquish the gold and the silver for the king of Assyria and everything that he brings in with him, you become comfortable with all of that. And it no longer bothers you. And you actually can begin to justify the compromise. But Hezekiah, he looked unto David, and he saw an example. And Hezekiah understood the word of God, and he took a stand and he said, no, it doesn't matter how many people get mad at me. It doesn't matter how many people don't like me. It doesn't matter how much people want to rise up and contradict me or whatever. No, we're not having this, because you don't belong here. And if we're going to have the kind of success in our life that is represented here, type and shadow, by Hezekiah, we have to come to the place to where we're not going to trade the gold and the silver for the king of Assyria to come in and then bring his stuff with him so we can keep peace with other people. That's going on that's going on in churches, and the reason it's happening in churches is because the leadership is letting it happen in their lives. Then they teach the people in the congregation to trade the gold and the silver for the king of Assyria. And before you know it, the entire congregation has invited those things of the world in, and they've totally compromised. And yet they stand there and worship God. Because when Ahaz allowed the king of Assyria to bring his stuff in, the Jews, they were still worshiping God. They were still having their feasts and their festivals. They're still going through the motions of commitment unto God. But Hezekiah comes along and he says no. And the thing is, that was his dad that did this. And, you know, Hezekiah, when he did all of this, somebody could have come up to him and said, Hezekiah, do you not realize your daddy, who was the king before you, he's the one that did this. Do you realize you're rising up against the standards that your daddy set? Now, Hezekiah could have said, you know what? I'm going to love the Lord more than my mom, my dad, my brother, are you following what I'm saying? He said, no. I'm not going to look to my dad Ahaz, the one who compromised. I'm going to look to David, the one who set an example for me. And then again, look in verse 7, the first part. It says, the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. That's what I want. And I'm pretty sure that's what you want too. I want the Lord to be with me. I want that kind of success. Whatever I do, whatever He instructs me to do, I want that kind of success in my life, not for me, but because that's the way it's supposed to be as a child of God. And I can do that. If I follow what I see here in Hezekiah, what you could call the Hezekiah standard, if I make that an example to me, and I do this, then I'm guaranteed to have success in God, because the Lord will be with me. He will go before me. He will prepare the way. I will be blessed. I may not be a millionaire, but I will be blessed. And I will be able to accomplish everything He sets forth for me to accomplish. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I need that strength. I get that strength by following this example of Hezekiah. And every single one of us can do this. It is not beyond our potential. Thank God for this. Thank God for Hezekiah. Did he make mistakes along the way? Yeah, he did. You keep reading and you're going to see he did make some wrong choices. The thing is, God is the one who speaks highly of him. Think about that. God's the one who spoke highly of Hezekiah. I want God to speak highly of me too. Hallelujah.